Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Listen! The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. This is the word of the Lord.
So my name's Loretta, and I almost always never say my name. So I'm a member here at Church Without Walls. And I don't know if you were listening to what Ron just read, but no, to me, it's pretty rough. It's a little bit intimidating. Scripture. And Gary Vanderpool, who is gonna, or is, I guess, our upcoming, soon to be senior pastor. I'm not sure what, it's like fiance, but not that. He is married happily. I was talking to him last week in the back of church. He's like, oh, you pulled Super Bowl Sunday. Gee, that's tough. And I was like, well, I would take Super Bowl Sunday. I said, I think that James 5 is a little bit tougher than that. Yeah, and then he actually told me this funny story, or I don't know if it's funny. But, well, you'll get where I'm going with it. And he said, during the early 1900s, there was a writer named Upton Sinclair, and he was part of this utopian movement. I don't know a lot about it, so if you do, I'm sorry for butchering if Upton Sinclair is like your guy. But whatever, he was into like utopian and communes and like agrarian and into the earth and very anti-city. And so somebody read James chapter 5, this part, to this group of pastors and white pastors. And they said, they were like, oh my gosh. And they said it was Upton Sinclair. They didn't say it was from the book of James. And they were like, that guy should be kicked out of our country. He doesn't even belong here. That's so wrong. And then it's like, whoops. That's the book of James. That's like in the Bible that we're all like coming together to have like a conference about or whatever. And I think, it would be really easy to read this and be like, ooh, how can I make that not towards me? Let me just spend a little bit of time thinking about that. And to be totally honest, when I was reading through James, because it's pretty short, you can kind of read through it in a setting. It's not too hard. I was like, whew, I hope I don't get that one. In the economy of God, here I am tonight on Super Bowl Sunday talking about that one. So don't think that to yourself if you can help it. But I'm really glad. I'm really glad to have the opportunity to talk about this, and I'm really glad to have sat with this scripture for the past few weeks. It has been very good for my soul, and I hope that tonight it will be very good for yours. So I did read, a commentary about this to kind of like, hey, how can we... Let's get a little spin zone going over here. How can we, make this just, how can we make this upbeat so people leave church empowered and feeling good about being a Christian? And one thing that I was reading said was like, really, if you look at how this one is addressed, and he says, when he's talking to brethren, he always says like brothers or brothers and sisters, if you're reading a gender-inclusive version, and he's talking like kind of congenially. In this one, he's like offsetting the rich from the believers, right? So it seems like in that argument or the sermonette, as we've been talking about, that James is giving, that he's actually contrasting the rich that are in power and then that are actually the laborers and the people who are being subjected to them. Those are the people that, wait for the day of the Lord is near. And those are the believers, right? Because he says brethren then to them. And I thought, that does make that easier, because then that's not me. And I thought, I don't think it's that easy. And you might gather from, right, what this sermon is titled, which is maturing in endurance. And it's not very enduring to be like, ooh, good, phew, I don't have to do that. Let's like go on to something like nicer, like, hey, the coming of the Lord is near. That sounds at least a little bit hopeful. So I think that I didn't want to shy away from the hard thing that it says. And I think that we're going to, it's going to yield good things by not doing that. And one of those would be, endurance and maturity. So what makes me nervous about this passage? Well, definitely verse 1. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. And, you know, this is making me nervous because, and my voice is cracking, so you know it's legit, because there's no out here. It's not, you know, a lot of times things are kind of couched in like, well, if you don't do what God says, you're in trouble. Or, you know, there's like sort of a you know, you can take a little like, okay, well, I'm not going to do that, so it'll be all right. But this is, come now, you rich people, weep and wail, for the miseries are coming to you. They are coming. Do not think that they aren't. Don't think that because you're rich, it's not coming. And, you know, you may or may not identify with that word when I say that, rich. I personally, I identify with that. Growing up in America, I feel very, you know, privileged. I've been gainfully employed all my life. I come from parents who were gainfully employed, who, paid for me to go to college. I resonate deeply with that. And if we think about it on, like, the world scale, like, there's no doubt. Compared to a lot of other people in the world, people, groups in the world, we're rich, every single one of us. But there's also a sense of, like, some people don't feel like they're rich. Even in this passage, there is another group of people who, the laborers and the workers. And so I don't want to get too hung up on, you know, if you don't resonate with that, then this word isn't for you. I don't think that that's true. I think that, and I would encourage you and hope that we can, get uncomfortable with it and see what God has to say to you in that. I also really don't like this one. And you see, we're just going through it again. So if you missed anything that Ron read, don't worry, we'll be back. Your riches have rotted. Your clothes and are moth-eaten. That one, not so much, because actually I noticed as I was sitting there that I actually have a hole in this shirt. And it's just, like, personally not my thing about my clothes. I mean, I dress pretty not, you know, I don't have a lot of, you know, bling or whatever. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm pretty, it's not totally my thing, but, you know, that's just me. So, but the gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidenced against you. Now, some people think, gosh, James, he didn't know very much because gold doesn't rust. I don't know if you knew that. I mean, I'm not like a chemist. I don't know why that is and all that kind of thing, but it doesn't degrade. It stays shiny all the time. Silver does tarnish, but it also doesn't technically rust. But I think that James is being metaphorical here, right? Just like he's not, I don't have to be like, well, I don't have bars of gold under my bed, so I'm good. I don't keep, like, you know, hoards of silver, you know, in my, pantry, so I'm okay, right? I think that James is talking about our wealth and our wealth that brings security and comfort. And for me, the money that I've made, saving for retirement, I don't have kids, I'm single, so I don't know. I mean, I've heard, and again, I don't have kids, but, like, you know, some people kind of feel like, oh, well, you know, my kids will take care of me. And, like, for myself, I'm like, no one's going to take care of me. So I better have enough savings so that I can pay someone to take care of me, because that's how America works. But I'm looking around at all of you, and some of my good friends have children. So I hope that you are instilling them already. Crazy Aunt Loretta will be coming to stay. No, I'm just kidding. I am saving. But I take a lot of security in that, right? I take a lot of security in that. And in my job, like, I have been, and I don't want to say that I've been blessed, because I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. So I don't think that God has, like, made it so that I've never had a prolonged season of unemployment. And that's, I don't know. I don't know what to call that, because I do not believe that not having a prolonged season of unemployment means that, you know, God, that God is, you know, I'm in God's favor, and that's why I got that. You know, the sun shines on the rich as well as the poor, on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And so, but I have had that. I have had, I've been, you know, that has been the, my life story, is I haven't had to struggle in that way. And I take security in that, because I've had a job. I think, oh, I can, you know, they always say, there's like an old thing out there that says, you know, the easiest time to get another job is when you already have a job. You know, the easiest way to get a loan is when you don't need it. The hardest time is when you don't have a job or when you do need it. That's exactly when the bank doesn't want to give you any money. And this is a real twist on, I think, our culture today, and it's also, it was a twist on the culture then, this idea that rich, misery is coming, because we equate being rich with not having misery come and comfort. And this is a very long-living Old Testament theme, right, this idea of the rich and the poor. But I think as we look at James, and we've talked about this some already, you know, this is James, Jesus' brother, most likely. If you want to debate the finer points of that, you know, we can do that, or Bruce can do that with you. But, you know, it's probably Jesus' brother. And the way that James is talking to Jewish Christians, because he's talking to the Jews in the diaspora, which is the people, the Jews outside of Israel, but he's steeped in Jesus. Everything about James is, when he's talking about the Old Testament, we have to always interpret that Old Testament the way that Jesus did, because that's the way that James does. And, you know, this is not just James. Jesus did this too. And Jesus has been making rich people nervous since he came here. So in Matthew 19, 24 and 25, Jesus says, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" And what I don't really want to get into, like, does that mean that rich people really can't? Because I don't know if you've seen a camel and a needle, but, you know, trying to get one through there would be, it seems physics-wise impossible. And there's a long story about that, and I don't want to get into that because that's not the thing I'm talking about. So we'll just put that aside. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it later. But the reaction of the disciples, this was shocking to them. They have been hanging out with Jesus for like 19 chapters, you know, because we're in chapter 19 of Matthew, and Matthew is telling the story of Jesus. So they've had 19 chapters to kind of get their head around what Jesus is about. And I'm astounded that they were astounded that Jesus said this. But I think it shows that then and now we're not so much different. They couldn't conceive of a kingdom where the people who aren't rich can't be saved, or it's really hard for them to be saved, or dare I say that misery is coming upon them. And James and Jesus, right, there's a lot of these, and we're going to hit more of these kind of dichotomies, which just means two opposing things, right? So like this, and here we're on the rich and the poor. You know, last week we had like, or a couple weeks ago we had faith and works. And there's often a twist, and that twist tends to upend that dichotomy as we see it. We think of the rich, they're the lucky ones, they're good to go. The poor, they're in the hard situation. And then, as James is telling us, that's going to switch around, and the rich are going to be in misery, and the day of the Lord is near. So there are some things, excuse me, in this passage that don't make me so nervous. And that's like, listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And I think, oh my gosh, I don't own a field. And I didn't rip off any laborers. Yes. And, you know, the next one, right? You have condemned and murdered the righteous one. I think, oh, I haven't done that. Just unrighteous. No, I actually, true confessions, I have not murdered anybody. And I'm comforted that God hears the cries of those who have no justice. And I think it's good to read this and think, you know, I should listen for the cries of people who do not have justice. This next one, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts on the day of slaughter. And I was looking up luxury, not in a dictionary. I used Google, because it is the giver of all pertinent information. And one thing that Google does is, now that when you say define something, it gives you synonyms. And one of the synonyms was actually land of milk and honey. And this might sound familiar if you are familiar with the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is full of this image of land of milk and honey. And it is the promised land of God. And it is where God is going to be. And it's going to be a spacious place for his people. And for all of his people, the entire nation of Israel, not for some, not for certain tribes. It was going to be a spacious place for them all. And when I read this, I think, ooh, wait a minute. I feel like I am living in a land of luxury and pleasure. But if I look around me, is it the day of slaughter? Are some of my brothers and sisters, is this a day of slaughter for them while I'm living in this fake and sub, you know, not the land of milk and honey? Because God never said it's going to be the land of milk and honey, you know, for the good people or the people I really like or what. God said it's going to be the land of milk and honey for all of his people. And all of his people are not experiencing that. So then I think, ooh, that does make me nervous. So it's just been, and nervous, and I think in a good way, a holy nervousness, because we should approach the word of God. This thing's going to rock our world. Like those pastors who thought that this was some crazy, you know, utopian guy talking, and it was actually the Bible that they preach every day. Like, that's what this word of God does to us. It rocks our world, and I think that that is good. And I think about, you know, just this morning, many of you were there. We were at this Black Lives Matter community meeting, I believe we called it. And I think, like, gosh, it seems like a day of slaughter in a lot of ways. It doesn't seem like everyone has been delivered into the land of milk and honey. And I am successful and thriving in this system. I'm successful and thriving in a system that I get and someone else doesn't. It's not a win-win system. Does that sound like America, win-win? No, that does not sound like America to me. It's always get ahead, push somebody else out of your way. It's always me first, take care of number one, because no one else is gonna take care of you. Like me with my retirement, right? Because I don't have any, but I'm sure I'll be fine. Don't worry, I'll worry. But the fact that we have to have this, you know, I mean, I'm glad that we have hashtag Black Lives Matter. But it's pretty sad. It's pretty sad that we have to remind ourselves that a whole group of people, just based on some physical attribute, that we have to remember that they matter, that their lives matter. Every life is sacred before the Lord. And it makes me sad to think. And it makes me think, oh my gosh, I'm thriving in this system? That's not right. And I think about where my comfort lies, and my comfort lying in my wealth and in my retirement, and it needs to not be in that. My comfort needs to be in the hope that the day of the Lord is near. And you know, I just feel like I'm always up here talking about the same things. I don't know if it's just like what I pull, or maybe God's really trying to say something to me. And unfortunately, all of you are doing it with me. But we do have to wait. And we do have to suffer. Because endurance doesn't come from flitting from one thing to another and not being uncomfortable. Endurance comes from being uncomfortable. I mean, I'm not really a runner. I mean, I've gone through different seasons, and I'll tell you, like, I've run like 22 miles before. Like, that's long and hard to do the whole time. It never feels like, woo, I could be sitting on the couch drinking, you know, a beer or a soda. I don't drink soda, though. So water. I felt like I shouldn't say beer, but I already did. Too late. It's out there. I drink beer. And, you know, it doesn't ever feel that way. It feels hard. When it feels good is when I stop running. And I was running in Africa, and it was hot, and there was, like, no air conditioning, so there was, like, there's no ice. You know, I was in the Peace Corps, so it was really uncomfortable the whole time. And I like this picture because this is like a burned out forest. And that's like a burned cactus there. And then here's this growth happening in there. And I feel like that's sort of how it is. That our hope isn't in what we're seeing around us. Right? Because we see a lot of really hard things. And our hope is because Jesus said that he's coming. And James is saying that the coming of the Lord is near. And I think, James, I mean, you're right on about a lot of stuff, my man, but near? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. That doesn't seem like that close. That doesn't seem that close. And I don't think that James meant temporally, meaning like in time. I think that he meant that it is in our suffering and our endurance that God draws near. God draws near to us. And at times, it's really hard to experience that, and that's why we have community. That's why we're talking about this in Discover groups, to help one another hear, how is God drawing near? The word in James, earlier in James chapter 1, it says the word is implanted in us. How do we experience that in this day of slaughter? How do we experience that in the suffering? And I'm almost done. I wanted it to be a little bit shorter. We're doing that, we're calling the discipleship circle or cycle, or I don't know what we're calling it. But anyway, it's hear the word, do the word, reflect, repeat. And for me, this is a place that we're hearing the word in a lot of ways. And I wanted there to be time for us to worship so that God can have that word go deep. Go deep. It's already implanted in us. We just need to recognize and see where that is. And for me, at least, musical worship is a time for that to happen. So the next steps, this is a reminder from last week. It was that every day you're praying for wisdom. I think that's a great thing. And if you wanted to do that, I think you should totally keep doing that. That's great. And if you are in a Discover group, you may have talked with your Discover group in this week, you know, this past meeting, and you heard a next step for yourself from God. And if you did, I just wanted to give you freedom to, like, press into that. This theme of maturing and endurance, it's the same theme as Aaron and I talked about last week. And so I want to free you up to do that. If you're not neither of those and neither of those things are resonating with you, how can you endure and not retreat to comfort? Because it's real easy to do. In our culture asks us to do that. Everybody says that's what's going to make you happy, whatever that is. But I think that God wants to draw near, and he's calling us to hope for that spacious place even while we are not there. And he will draw near to us while we wait for that to happen. The last thing I want to do is I'm going to read... it's like really emotional, so I apologize. There's a guy named Steve Hainer. He was the president of university. He had moved on to leading a seminary, and he died of pancreatic cancer, I believe it was. And he died this week. And someone... Bora, actually, I didn't ask her, but I'm sure it's okay, sent this thing that was written about his passing. And one of the things in that, what strikes me and resonates with me about this is that Steve Hainer was a man who matured in endurance, living to death from cancer is no picnic, as many of us know from personal experience. We've had someone in our church be taken by that disease. My dad died of cancer. And I really like, it's a story of a friend of his telling about a memory that this friend had with him, of an experience with him. And I think it's a real picture of how it is with God. And so I'm just going to end by reading that. And I would encourage you just to listen and see what God might have for you in that, because it's really gone deep in me. My favorite unique memory with you was years ago at a Wellspring Retreat Center. You remember, we were given various iterations of the trust walk. In one of those exercises, you were supposed to guide our blindfolded partner from behind using only our voice. You walked in front of me and I directed you with only words into a small thicket of woods. I had you stepping over logs and ducking down below strong branches. You went slowly and could feel the dead wood snapping beneath your feet and all of the twigs on your face as you brushed past them. You knew that you were walking through a very thick and tangled terrain, a precarious path for someone blindfolded and having to trust only the words of the one behind you. Then I brought you almost out of the woods to the very edge of a large, flat, grassy field and stopped you 6 inches from the grass. You were standing still in the woods, blindfolded. You remember, right? You had no idea that all the tangles and tripping hazards and undergrowth and slapping branches and hard trees were behind you, and that before you was only a broad, flat, lush field of green grass. You were still in the woods, imagining yourself stuck in the midst of all the tangles and hazards. Only I knew that before you, it was all level and open field and free of any encumbrance or danger or fear. Then I said, at the count of three, I want you to run straight forward as fast as you can. I counted to three, and with great trust, you took off running, charging ahead, screaming your lungs out, flailing your arms, worried that you were still careening through the woods, but also suddenly laughing to find out that you were out of the tangled danger and running easily into a flat field full of soft and forgiving grass. This is the journey ahead of you, my friend. Whenever it is that you take it, the word is behind you, but also goes before you. The word made flesh walks with you and is within you. And therefore, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. The nausea, the discomfort, the fear and weakness, the tears and treatments, the tripping hazards and the threatening thicket will be over, and you will run full speed, screaming and laughing, into the forgiving arms of grace and the healing heart of God.